All right, beloved, if you have your sword there to 1 Peter chapter 5, I want us to look this morning at verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. This is a very well-known Bible verse to us. And in our course of study, we came across a word that was repeated several times, and that is the word about. So this morning, we want to look at the devil and some of his companions. If you have your place then, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, please say amen.
Amen.
All right, church, that sounds good. If you're physically able to stand, let's stand one more time. Otherwise, stand in your heart, God knows. But let's stand in reverence to God's Word, and let's read this verse together out of our old King James Bible, the Word of the living God. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Let us pray. Father, this morning, we thank you for this beautiful day, and Lord, for this time together in your house. Father, we pray, Father, for those that are not here, for whatever reason it may be. Lord, we know some are working, some are providentially hindered, under the weather. And Lord, some just may have thought it's a more pretty day to be out than in your house. So, Father, we pray for conviction on their part. But, Lord, for we who are here today, Lord, we come here seeking a fresh word from on high. Lord, we know it is not my words, but thy words, Lord, that we are interested in today. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll take these old lips of clay, Lord, touch them, let your words come out, because, Lord, I know they will not return to you void. May I decrease and you increase, Father, in all that's said and done. And if anyone here needs to make any type of decision, from salvation to getting their life right with you, Lord, I pray you'll give them strength, give them direction. And Father, touch our hearts and speak to us now, Lord, your children, as we humbly pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, there was a time when Jesus spoke to some of the Jews that were around him. He told them that they were of their father, the devil. He said, "Ye are of your father, the devil." And so basically what he was saying was they were a chip off the old block, if you will. Now, some have taken that and they've said that that means that Satan has physical offspring. We do not teach that here. We do not believe in the serpent seed theory. But we do know that whenever a person reaches the age of accountability and they go past that age, we know that inside they are separated from God. They are spiritually dead unto the Lord. And from that point forward, it is their responsibility. They are accountable unto God, where one day they will spend eternity. And we know how one gets to heaven. It is not based upon how good you are. It is not based upon how many good works you've done. It isn't even if you kept all the Ten Commandments or not. It is not because you're a Catholic, a Baptist, a Methodist, or a Presbyterian, or none of the above. It isn't because of your church membership. It is all because the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." But which Jesus is it? Is it the Mormon Jesus who's the brother of Lucifer? Nope. That ain't my Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. How about the Jehovah's Witness Jesus? No, not him either, because the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus was the first thing Jehovah ever created. My Bible says that without him was not anything made which was made. That means Jesus is the Creator God. Amen. Jesus is not one who became God once he was baptized, as some teach. Nope. Our Jesus is not the Jesus who's just a good guy, just a good teacher, but misunderstood so far that everybody got so mad at him they just crucified him. No, that's not him either. The Bible Jesus is one who was conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of a virgin, who, by the way, she didn't stay a virgin afterward, because he was her firstborn, and firstborn means first of many. But he was the uniquely born son, because he has no human father. Secondly, we understand that Jesus never sinned. Statistics say that over 40% of Baptists, mind you, say that Jesus sinned just like they do. That ain't my Jesus. That's blasphemy. Jesus Christ never sinned a day in his life. By the way, there's another, I heard just recently about a movie coming out about the young life of Christ. And you remember I've told you about the pseudepigraphical writing where the young Jesus made a bird out of clay and made it come to life. You've heard me tell you about that. You know, that's a miracle, but the first miracle that Jesus performed is at the wedding feast of Cana in John chapter 2. And so I saw that and I said, there's the bird flying out of the boy's hand. That's appealing to some extra-biblical account. Don't go by Hollywood to learn about Jesus. You go by your King James Bible to learn about Jesus. He never sinned a day in his life. Never. He was tempted. He was tried, but he never yielded to any of those temptations. Then he went, as was prophesied. He went to a tree, a cross on Mount Calvary, Golgotha. There he laid down his life, a ransom for many. He died upon that cross from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. The Father poured out upon him all of our sins. And he died for you and for me and for every other single person everywhere. Because John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Not the Jews, not white people, not Americans, not Southerners, but the whole world. Everybody, whosoever will, may come and drink freely of the water of life. In the end, it wasn't the Jews, it wasn't the Romans, it wasn't even us, but he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He laid down his life. Nobody murdered him. He died. He willed himself to die when it was all done, because he said, it is finished. The work of salvation is finished. Now, they laid his body into a barred tomb. There he lay for 3 days and 3 nights. And I will also add, it is impossible to get 3 days and 3 nights starting with the crucifixion on Friday, Good Friday. You have to go back and re-understand how we count the days and nights, and how is it? By the Jewish calendar, not by ours. More on that later. Now, he laid him there 3 days and 3 nights, and then by the first day of the week, the stone was rolled away, and he wasn't there. They didn't steal his body. His body was not pulverized and turned into Michael the Archangel, as the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. No. Jesus rose bodily, physically, and soulishly over the grave. He conquered death, he conquered hell, he conquered the grave, and right now he is alive forevermore. And what we are waiting on, beloved, is the trumpet to sound. We're waiting on the trumpet to sound, and then the Father to issue that command, Son, go bring my children home. We are waiting on the rapture. Amen. He is coming back. And he is not the meekly babe in the manger. No. He is coming back, as the book of Revelation says, and with the sword proceeding out of his mouth. And he is coming as a great king, a warrior, and he will come at the campaign of Armageddon and smite all of his foes. Woe be to those who stand in the way of the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you're not on his side, you best be choosing a side today. Amen. Because he's coming back. Oh, he won't turn me into a lake of fire. Well, you better read the end of the book. Because at the end of the book, he wins. And all of his enemies, whosoever is not found written in the book of life, will be cast alive into the lake which burneth with fire and with brimstone. No, those are not metaphorical, symbolic words. Those are actual words, literal words, that will one day happen. Because our King is a righteous King and a just King. So there it is. That's our Jesus. That's who we believe. That's what this Bible teaches about. And a lot more there besides. That's who we worship in spirit and in truth. But you see, Jesus has an adversary. He's known by many names. Lucifer, Satan, the devil. Some people call him Beelzebub. Usually we Southerners around here, we call him Old Slewfoot. Or Old Scratch, you might have heard some of the old folks say down through the years. But he is the devil. And the Bible tells us his mission. Jesus' mission is to come to seek and to save that which is lost. That is still his mission today. It's still reaching out in grace and in mercy for whosoever will to be saved. But the devil. that wicked one, the serpent. We are told here in 1 Peter 5:8 by old Peter, the man who, just like you and I, he, for a brief period, walked on the water. I can't tell you how many times I've been in a bathtub and I put my foot up on the water. I said, okay, Lord, you let Peter do it. I said, I'd like to have that experience one time. Flop. Oh, ye of little faith. But Peter did walk a little while until he got his eyes off Jesus. But then when he cried out, the shortest prayer in the Bible, Lord, save me. He picked him up, didn't he? He said, immediately, he picked him up. And they went back to the boat. But you see, the devil is walking out there, seeking whom he may devour. Peter tells us a few things. Number one, he tells us to be sober. Now that word sober there doesn't necessarily mean to lay off of the bottle. Because God would have it that we shouldn't be near the bottle to begin with. Woe, who hath woe? Who hath evil? Who hath evil betidings? He that looketh long, who tarrieth long if a wine, when it turneth itself upright. That means when it's not fumigating. Fermenting. Here it is. And then when it's fermented, it's consumed. God doesn't want you to be buzzed. He doesn't want you to be drunk. Because there is no answer in the bottom of a beer can or in the bottom of a beer bottle. It does nothing but give you woe to your life. But what does the word sober mean? It means to be alert. It means to be on top of your game. It means to be looking around. I mean, if you know, like Dorothy said years ago, not our Dorothy, but the one on the movie, she said, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. She was sober. She was alert. She was scared because she was looking around in those woods while she was walking, you know, down the yellow brick road, you know, down there. And she was trying to make sure none of these critters come out and then swallowed her up. But you know what, guys? That's the sad, sorry fact that most Christians today are not being sober. They're either asleep. You've got preachers that are asleep behind the pulpit just up there telling story time to the folks and not preaching the Word of God. You've got church folk that are in the pews sleeping because the preacher sometimes ain't fit to be heard because he sounds like Charlie Brown teacher. Wah, 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 wah. I go to sleep too, I reckon. I mean, it ain't like in the theater. Boo! Throw bad fruit at him. No. You want to go to a church where you're fed the Word of God. Now that's what we need. Where you're trained in the Word of God. And I'm not saying here it's the only place. But you know what? They're getting far and few out there to find. Because many times church turns into a social club. And the devil's fine with that. He's scared about these boot camps of the Lord where you are trained and taught how to use your sword, the Word of God. Because an archenemy to the devil is one who's sober. You want to be sober. You want to be alert. Because you want to know about what? The wiles and tricks and schemes of the devil. And what have we went over and went over and went over from time to time to time? The three ways the devil will always tempt. He will always attack. He did it in the garden to the woman. He did it to our Lord and Savior in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. It's called three things in 1 John. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You go look them up. You'll see them. But then we are told here to be vigilant. Keep on keeping on being sober. Be vigilant. As a soldier at his post at the sentry, counting off the steps. And then as he stops and he marches back and forth at his post, marking time, with his sidearm, with his weapon, minute after minute, hour after hour, guarding his post, vigilant, being sober, being alert, being awake, and being vigilant to see what's out there. Because the devil is also sober, The devil is also vigilant. He is trying to find the weakness in your life and mine. His demons are trying to find where we are not sober, where we are not vigilant, where we are slacking on this part of the wall. Right now, we are in the middle of the anniversary of the siege of the Alamo. And when Colonel David Crockett went down to the Alamo, he reported to Colonel William Barrett Travis. And he asked Colonel Travis, he said, "Sir, where would you like me and my men to be posted?" And he said, "The Palisade." The movie from a few years ago, Billy Bob Thornton in there, he looks over there and he says, "Them bunch of sticks over there?" He said, "You prefer a different assignment?" He said, "No, no, that's the one I was going to put in for." The reason the Palisade was so near and dear to the Texian was because that was the part that was originally, nothing was there. No wall was there, no defense was there, so they began to put up sticks there to prevent anyone from just walking through the defenses and coming in. They knew that was a weak spot and they knew they had to have people there. And Colonel Crockett kept saying, "We're going to need a lot more men." But they couldn't get more men. And so it is, the devil and the demons and our enemies and our adversaries are out there looking at your life and mine, trying to pick out, trying to find that weak spot. Now you may already know it. If you do, don't give the devil any ground. Make sure you know it and do something about it. And so we are told here in verse 8, to be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, notice this is not now just the adversary of God. It is not just the adversary of Jesus Christ. He now makes it personal. He now says it's your adversary as well. The devil is not your friend. The devil may dangle the things of the world, the densities of the world out there. He may offer you a good time in the flesh for a season, but it is not for your benefit and it is not going to help you or the kingdom of God. So he says, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The roaring lion. There are generally two descriptive lions we have in the Bible. One in Revelation 5 is the lion of the tribe of Judah. The other is the roaring lion, the devil. The lion out there just roaring, making a racket. And you see, that's found in nature. Because the old lion is the one who now has no teeth. And the only thing he's about fit for is to make a lot of noise. Because he's old, he's mature, and he can make a racket with his roar. And put the fear of the lions into the antelopes and the jackalopes and the cantaloupes and all those lopes out there. And so, he'll get back and roar! And as he makes that racket, those antelopes will get jittery. And oh, here comes the lion, the king of the jungle. And they start scattering. But there in the wings are the cubs. The young ones. The ones who are sleek and fat. And they have their teeth. And boom, they go out and whammo. There's supper. Oh no, they might be Yankees. They might call it lunch or dinner or something. I don't know. But anyway, we say the evening meal supper time around in North Kakalaki. So anyway, they go out there and they grab that antelope over there. And they tear off this huge piece of meat called the lion's share. You heard of that before? The lion's share. And they give that to old man lion because he's the reason they have their food. But they did the work. And you see, the devil is just the same way. Because there was a place where he was at called Mount Calvary. And the Son of God, the Lamb of God, went down and he died for our sins. And he tore out old Slewfoot's teeth. And now all he's doing is just gumming it up. And he's just making a lot of racket. He's licked. He's beat. He's just an old lion on his last legs. He knows his time is short. And he's trying to get the people of God to stop doing the things of God. He's trying to keep the lost man locked out there. And to help him along his way, because the Bible says here in verse 8, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's not running, he's just walking about. I began to look and wonder, are there other companions of the devil we should be mindful of? Are there others out there walking about, going about? And suddenly I began to see a few. And so this morning I want to give you 7 companions of the devil that we too should be mindful of, be sober about, and be vigilant about. To make sure they're not in our circle of friends. To make sure they're not perching on our computers and in our Facebook friends and all of these other things we have in our lives. He never don't like this. He's trying to make the old headset go out. But anyway, let's go down our list here. Number one, I find this in Proverbs 20, verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secret. I find that right there, a meddlesome talebearer. That's the first companion of the devil that I see, because the Bible says that he goeth about, and that is a talebearer that revealeth secrets. And you say, what is that? The meddlesome talebearer is the one who hears something juicy, and they're going to go tell the tale. They can't wait to go tell somebody about it. Now, we're going to get to his brother, the gossip, in just a moment. But the meddlesome talebearer, the one who comes to them and says, I've got this on my heart I need to talk about. I've got this. And blah, 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 blah. They talk all the way about it. And then they can't wait till that person shuts up. And then they're going to get on the phone. They're going to get on the internet. They're going to go to the cooler at work. And they say, hey, did you hear about blah, 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 blah. And the meddlesome talebearer is just that. They can't keep their mouth shut if it doesn't pertain to them, if it's about somebody else, if it's about a calamity that befell them, if it's something usually bad that happens today. It rarely is it anything good. It's always something bad or scandalous. They're going to go tell, 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 tell. And the thing I have always heard as a pastor is that many people try to skirt around that and say, it's true. It's true. It don't matter if it's true. If it's something you're going to tell somebody else that you will not tell to that person through their faith, all you're doing is the meddlesome talebearer.
How about this? Number two, a spark maker. Isaiah 1:11. Compass yourselves about with sparks.
Now here's where we're going to apply this. The one who's going to make the sparks, the spark maker. Sometimes this will be a person who has a short fuse. Sometimes this will be a person who will be self-centered. Normally they will be very childish. It may be a full-grown adult. But whatever it may be, something doesn't happen their way. Something doesn't go their way. And suddenly, they get mad. Sparks begin to fly. And then suddenly they go up against somebody else, a friend, a family member. And they just start yapping and making a mess, making a racket. They start going around the house. As Brother Paul Dabdu said, he said, you know, Brother Craig, about door cussing. I said, Brother Paul, what do you mean about that? He said, oh, they ain't going to say a thing, but they're going to slam. They're going to slam the door. I remember I had one in my house one time that did that. Turned around inside a room one time. Wham! I said, whoa, we don't do that in this house. I took the doors off the hinge. No more door cussing at the Loveless house. I didn't know it was called door cussing, but that's what it was. I figured that out from Brother Paul. But you see, that's what happens. I've been guilty of making sparks fly. We've all been, sometimes had a bad day. And we get home, and suddenly, hey, how are you? They look at us the wrong way. Yeah! And then somebody, shoo! And what's happened? There's kindling somewhere around there. There's something they did 5 years ago you're going to bring up. And shoo! There goes the spark. Whammo! Now you got a fire on your hand. It can happen. So be careful. The spark maker is a companion of the devil. He's out there just waiting to be that flint rock, to be that hammer, wham! And make that spark fly. What did Jesus say? What does the Bible say? Jesus said, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. You know, it's a sad day when Christians think it's okay to cuss. They don't. The Bible says we will be held accountable for every idle word that comes out of our mouth. You know, there was a fad that went around back when I was young. They called WWJD, the bracelets everybody wore back in high school, everything. The shirts, the caps, everything. What would Jesus do? That's one thing we do need to remind ourselves. Would Jesus use this kind of language? Would Jesus be guilty of this type of action? Number three, a gadding people. Jeremiah 2:36. Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? The gadding people. The gadding people are guilty of changing their way. And what Jeremiah is talking about there is they are gadding. They are just moving. They can't wait. They're just so anxious about changing everything they've got. And the thing they were trying to change, above all, was the ways of God. And you see, that's what happens many times today in our lives as Christians. There are times where this gadding spirit, if you will, comes in, gets under our skin, and we look around and say, well, we ain't got a lot of people at church, so we better gad our way. You say, what is that? Well, that's when they're going to take out the old King James Bible. And say, nobody understands that Bible, so let's just throw it away. Because they don't know what gad means anyway, so let's just throw it away. They don't know what thee and thou and thine means. I came across that years ago back in high school. I was there with a bunch of other people about my same age, and we were there in Miss Becker's English class. And she got up before the class and said, class, today we're going to learn about Romeo and Juliet. And everybody just looked at it. We didn't want to learn about Romeo and Juliet. Because half of it was written in this weird language we couldn't understand, but it was English. But it wasn't English like we talk now. And she said, that's okay. Don't be scared of it. We're going to learn about these words. So we would look at the scene we were going to study that day, and she would have picked out several words for us before we even got into the story, and we would learn the definitions of those words. And then we would go in, and those of us that had parts, we would read those parts. You know, like Juliet, Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou, O so Romeo? You know, and such of that like nature. But you see, what I never hear are people saying, well, I don't understand Shakespeare. We need to translate Shakespeare so it'll be something understandable. Okay, that logic's wonderful, because if you translate Shakespeare, you don't have Shakespeare no more. Duh! The same thing about the Bible. Well, I don't understand it. So I got to go learn Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and Latin. Okay, that's smart. Now you're going to learn dead languages just so you can learn the English translation better. Maybe we should learn a little bit more English. Maybe we should get a concordant, a dictionary, and learn what does that word there mean in 1611. It's not that hard. Furthermore, the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of God. First thing, make sure you're saved. Next thing, make sure you're right with God. Then third thing, make sure you've got a talking relationship with the author, the Holy Ghost of the Bible, and He can help you. Because I can't get any words out of Shakespeare. I can tell God all day long, hey God, can you tell old Bill up there, what does this here mean? He ain't going to do me no good because I can't talk to the dead. But I can talk to the Holy Ghost, now did the cows come home. And I can stay in that word, and He can lead me to the truth. Because that's exactly what Jesus said the Holy Ghost would do. He, the Spirit of truth, would guide you into all truth and all understanding. So the gadding people, guys, are out here. These demonic influences in many times of these churches out there, they are trying to change the ways of God. They're trying to change the music and bring in anything but the old path. They're trying to change the dress code. I mean, it really gets me sometimes about whenever the preacher, all he does, he just sits up there in blue jeans and half his hair is hanging out of his chest there, and he says, well, today we're going to talk about God. Groovy man. That's not preaching. That's socializing. You come here because the Bible says, preach the word in season when they want to hear it and out of season when they don't want to hear it. And when nobody's there. And when they are there, but they're looking at you, you better not preach about that. We'll run you out of here faster than you can count the 10. That's not your place. It ain't my place. You don't tell me what to preach. God tells me that. Amen. We don't change the ways of God. And that's what the children of Israel are doing. I mean, guys, that's what's happening today. From the White House to the church house to your house and my house, they are trying to change the ways of God. Amen. You say, well, how's that, preacher? Well, look. The Supreme Court last year redefined marriage. To say it can be between whatever you want it to be. So I reckon you can go marry a dog now. No,
No, not Noel. Why not? Equal rights, man! It don't work that way, but that's the way they're trying to make it work. So now they say if women and women and men want to marry, they say that's fine. My God said that He made man and woman in the beginning, and the man knew his wife. Amen. That's marriage. It's been that way for now almost 6,000 years. Whether you're lost or whether you're saved, that's the way it works. But they're trying to change the ways of God. Don't you be snookered, hook, line, and sinker into this mumbo jumbo out there that's just hateful, that's just not right. No, that's the way of God. And people out here are trying to change the ways of God. It's like a woman pastor. They're saying, yeah, women can do anything men can do. Well, almost. You can't go to the bathroom like we do. You can't do some of the things we do because God didn't design you that way. And thank God we men can't do some of the things y'all can do, like have babies. Thank you, Lord. Sorry, dear. Anyway, so now, that's just one of the ways God wired us. I know you can go back and watch Junior. I mean, some women probably like to watch Junior. You know, Arnold Schwarzenegger having a baby. You know, woohoo, go men. Well, you know, that day may come, but that's changing the ways of God. God didn't wire us this way, and God also didn't wire you men to become effeminate. It's not for you to wear a dress, put on eyeshadow, or makeup, or none of that, men. God means for you men to be men, and ladies, God means for y'all to be ladies. That's the way God made it. I mean, this foolishness has gone on so much. These gadding people out there have gone on so much, and now they're telling parents, well, you shouldn't name your babies till they're 5 years old. 5 years old. I don't want to be baby loveless till I'm 5 years old. Why? Because he or she don't know what it is. What do you mean what it is? He's either got a lulali or he don't. God either put the plum in there or he put it a different way. Well, they might not want to be a boy. They might want to be a girl. Well, you just go back up north where you belong. Leave us with the things of God. No offense to the Yankees. I mean, my goodness. You don't have time this morning for a history lesson, but moving on. The gadding people, north, south, east, and west, that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to tell God's people to change the ways of God to suit them. Why don't they stop telling us to change our ways and hear the Word of God that's telling them to change their ways? That's the way this tolerant streak always runs. They say, oh, the nativity scene on the town square offends me. So you've got to change it. No, why don't you just look the other way? I mean, that's the way we've done things in this country. Oh, that offends me on TV. So the Dukes of Hazzard, oh, now you got to take that razor stuff off it. Well, why don't you do the big boy thing and big girl thing and click change the channel? It's not that hard. But no, we have to change everything about us. Let him tell this boy here to stop preaching the King James Bible. I got news for him. I ain't going to shut up about it. Well, you'll go to jail. Well, fine. Get me a jail ministry started. I'll be fine. I'll be there because I'm not going to be quiet about the things of God. And neither should you. All right, enough of that. Number four. I'll get you out here in a minute. A backsliding daughter. No, we're not talking about just daughter. We're talking about male, female, anyway. Jeremiah 31:22. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? The backsliding daughter is in reference to Israel, not the girl. But here what we're looking at, guys, is the backsliding person. You see, the wiles of the devil and his companions are there urging you and I to backslide. You see, the closer you get to God, the more you're going to have this pressure to get away from God. From the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. There's going to be anything and everything coming your way to get you away from God. Everything from attending church, everything from reading your Bible, everything to praying, to witnessing, to handing out gospel tracts. It may even go as far as to wear a Christian t-shirt or a necklace that has a cross on it. I can remember several times I went to work at Dollar General or at Rose's, and I had something about me like gospel tracts I laid on my register. And somebody said, well, you shouldn't do that. I said, I'm not beholden to you. I work here, but I'm beholden to my boss, Jesus Christ. And he told me to tell the old story and to share my faith. That's what I'm going to do. You want to get rid of me? Get rid of me. But I'm not going to stop doing my first job, and that is to tell others about my Savior, Jesus Christ. But you see, there's going to be always something to try to pull you back. Pull you away from God. The Bible says, draw nigh, draw near to God, and He will draw nigh to you. But see, the devil and his companions are trying to pull us back. You know, guys, there are sometimes people that ain't been to church in 5, 10 years. Because they goofed up, they messed up, and then they backslid so far, they think, well, I can't go back now because I'll be a hypocrite. If God's dealing with your heart, you need to get right with God, whether you're right with God or not, come to the house of God and give Him praise and worship. Get right with Him. And then you can give Him praise and worship. Listen, nobody here has the authority or the permission to look down their nose at you because you've done something wrong. But guess what? We're all guilty of it. All of us have come short of the glory of God. All of us have made mistakes in our life. Even after we've been saved. Not a single saved Christian has the right or the authority to look down our long nose at anybody in the family of God because they messed up. All of us are forgiven sinners. Number 5. A beset company. Hosea 7:2. Their own doing have beset them about. It beset company. Their own doings have beset them about. This is when we get into, again, our ways of doing things instead of the things of God. And we beset ourselves in them. We have just hunkered down and settled right in our own ways of doing things. You see, many times, beloved, that is the way of Cain. You see, God laid out a specific way of how to approach him. And the problem with Cain is he decided to do his own thing. For example, when you look at the 2 sacrifices, Cain brought the vegetables of the ground. Well, the problem is the ground was cursed. And so he brought the veggies from the cursed ground, so that means they were cursed. But God made Adam and Eve coats of animal skin, which implies an animal sacrifice. And so what did Abel do? Abel bought a lamb, and he gave that lamb and offered it to God, a blood sacrifice. And so he did God's way. But Cain did his own way, so he got beset in his own ways of doing things. We have to be careful about that, guy, because Jesus tells us what? He tells us if we're going to follow Him, we have to pick up our cross daily, deny ourselves. There goes the doing things our way. Deny ourselves, pick up our cross daily, and follow Him. Number 6, Romans 10:3. A self-righteous nation going about to establish their own righteousness. That's one of the things that really turns God off. And when we stand up, we thump our chest and we say, hey, look what I've done. Look how good I am. There's some people out there, guys, that actually brag. And they say, well, I've not sinned in 10 years. Who are you kidding? That's a lie right there. But self-righteousness, trying to build up our own ego, our own self so high. Listen, our righteousness is this filthy rag. The righteousness I'm interested in is the righteousness of Christ. That's what I want others to see in my life, and I hope you want them to see in your life. Not of look what I've done. Not like the Pharisees and the other people who said, hey, look how much I give. And look how much I've done. Look at my, me this and me that. A self-righteous nation. Sadly, folks, that's what a lot of lost people out there, when they look at the church, that's what they see. A bunch of self-righteous egomaniacs. Many times. You know, you've heard the old term, honking our own horn, tooting our own horn. God doesn't want us to do that. To extol our righteousness. And then we see here, 1 Timothy 5:13, the idle gossip. There's the brother of the meddlesome tale-bearer. Wandering about from house to house. Wandering about. Doing what? Gossiping. I don't know how many times anyone has ever had fried Craig for dinner. Sunday dinner. Hopefully not that often. My ears don't burn that much. Of course, they don't work half the time anyway. But anyway, the idle gossip. These people is very close and akin to the talebearer. But the gossip is always about telling something about someone else. But sometimes that gossip usually isn't just a tale. It can be something, regardless if it's true or false, related about another person. And there's where the danger is many times, beloved, is whenever we see things, we need to make sure to fact check. If it's something we hear about national politics, national things on the national country, in the state, in the county level, we're going to tell somebody about something else factual, make sure it's right. But about gossip. Gossip needs to stop within our own selves. Whenever someone tells us something else, we shouldn't pass it along, play telephone. Rather, sometimes here's what happens. A person at church will be there, and then person A will be offended. So person A will go to person D, G, F, Z, H, and I, and they'll tell them about it on the phone or emails or whatever else. That person offended me! Jesus says how to stop the gossip right there in Matthew. If a brother has offended you, go to that person. Go to that person, not anybody and everybody, but if the waters aren't healed, then you take you and at least two other people in the mouth of two or three witnesses. It shall be established. Then you'll go to that person. If that doesn't work, then you come to me. And then we come together and see what we need to do to help the situation. But guys, above and beyond everything, what we have to do as God's people is we have to learn to love one another and forgive one another. Well, you ain't hurt me, preacher. Well, if I haven't yet, give me time. I'm probably somewhere I will. But the lovely thing about family is we can forgive each other. Listen, I sit up here on a pedestal and I'm not perfect because I know what I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm an imperfect man, but I know the perfect man, and his name is Jesus. Amen. And if that's who we can look to, guys, we'll be alright. But, let's check ourselves, our friends, our circle of influence. Mark the companions of the devil, the ones that are going about. Because somewhere, someway, somehow, they will try to pull you away from the main thing at hand. And that is being sober, being vigilant, and keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Because if you go down that list right there, guys, many times what you're going to see in that list is you're going to find those people egging on you or I is going to be doing one thing what? Getting our eyes either on self or getting our eyes on anything and everybody but Jesus. Always, anytime, guys, we get our eyes off, fix those eyes back to Jesus. And work to get everything right back with Him first. And then work everything else out beyond there. With your relatives, your family, your friend, and our church family. Folks, the devil has a lot of companions. That's just a small list there. And I hope this morning you've got something out of that message. Beware of the companions of the devil that are also going about. Well, folks, in another message we've got coming up, probably Wednesday night, we're going to be looking at, do you see Jesus? We're going to be looking at three things about, can we see Jesus, how can we see Jesus, and do they see Jesus? So we'll be looking at that, Lord willing, Wednesday night. But tonight, again, remember, we'll be looking at our Revelation study, Lesson 102, about the demonic army coming up out of the Euphrates River. Well, folks, let's bow our heads at the pianist, if he'll come. If God has spoken to you in any way, shape, or form this morning, today if you sit there and you say, preacher, I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I want to be saved. If that's you, you can come to this altar.